Matthew chapter 9, we're going to be continuing in our study in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 is where we'll begin. We'll end at verse 26. If you don't have an outline, raise your hand. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Outline is a little easier to follow. Last time we looked at Matthew, we saw that Jesus called Matthew himself, a tax collector. And he simply says, follow me. Matthew left everything and followed Jesus. And as Matthew went back to his home, he invited Jesus into the home. And all of his friends, tax collectors, as the Pharisees call them, sinners, they all came in to eat a meal together. And there the Pharisees mocked and ridiculed Jesus, asked them poignant questions. And yet Jesus responds with, why don't you go your way and figure out what a real disciple looks like? I desire mercy, love, not sacrifice. The old religious way isn't the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, you can have new wine, but you put it in old wineskins, they're just going to burst. Another analogy today would be, you know, you're in need of Jesus. Putting a Band-Aid on your problems isn't going to be the issue. You need a blood transfusion, right? So putting a Band-Aid on issues doesn't solve the issue. Putting new wine in old wineskins isn't going to help. You need a new wineskin. Jesus is the new wineskin, and he's the new wine. Go figure. So as he spoke these things to them, verse 18, as he was speaking these things, can you imagine Jesus still sitting there, in a sense lying there? That's how they ate. They ate kind of just backed up to one another. It's kind of what my kids did when they were young. You know, I don't know, for some reason at 5 o'clock at night, they were tired and they just kind of leaned in while they were eating. And, you know, my shoulder would be all full of food and everything, you know. And so that's just the custom. They would just kind of relax on each other. They were reclining on each other. As they were doing this, so can you imagine Jesus is trying to eat a meal as he's hungry, and yet there's all these questions coming in. And now, verse 18, while he spoke these things about mercy, about love, about a blood transfusion, if you will, about new wine, about new wineskins, doing something totally different, while he was speaking these things to him, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come, lay your hand on her, and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Wow, what an amazing story. Now, Mark gives a little bit fuller detail here, Mark chapter 5. This ruler is really a synagogue ruler. In Capernaum, he was a synagogue ruler. So he was, if he wasn't the pastor of the church, he was certainly an associate pastor to help and aid and assist in the church work, the synagogue work in Capernaum. And so I'm sure as he's overhearing all the things that Jesus just said to the Pharisees in particular, I'm sure his name is Jairus, by the way, okay? That's in Matthew chapter 5. And Jairus, if I say Jairus inadvertently, I'm sorry, but every time I think of Jairus, I think of Jairus. So Jairus is in the second row here. He can just raise his hand. If I say Jairus by accident, I'm sorry, I meant Jairus. So here's Jairus, who is a synagogue leader. He's a leader, a prominent leader in the church, and whether he opens the scrolls and teaches the word, or whether he opens the scrolls and gives the daily readings, or whether he's there to clean up and help assist, we're not really sure what his role was, but he was a prominent leader within the church. Can you imagine him, the prominent leader, maybe even what we would call a Pharisee, is there listening to Jesus' words about, you know, just not putting a Band-Aid on your problems and the ideas of it's not good enough just to be religious and do the religious duties. You need something better. You can't put new wine in old wineskins. I'm sure that convicted his heart. And he comes running to Jesus, worshiping him, saying, my daughter has just died. Come lay your hand on her. I know she will live. What an amazing act of faith Jairus had to be able to just let loose of all of his constraints and just say, I need something beyond me. So in your outline, the healing begins in verses 18 and 19. We don't know the fuller account yet until later on in the story. Matthew breaks it up nicely to keep the tension in the story. Point number one, the ruler's daughter is dead. Jairus' daughter is simply dead. And the ruler, Jairus, comes to Jesus in full faith, knowing that Jesus has an answer. Jesus has a response. He comes and worships and says, "My daughter just died. Come, just lay your hand on her." This is quite an act of faith to even talk to Jesus, going against the Jewish norms. As we saw in the previous weeks, the Pharisees were the ones that were attacking Jesus. And now here comes this synagogue ruler by faith saying, "I need something of Jesus." The ruler's daughter is dead, number one. Number two, if Jesus could just lay his hand on her, she would live. What an amazing statement. Just touch her. Just lay your hand on her. Just graze the top of her hand with yours, and she will immediately be healed. What an amazing act of faith. The ruler's daughter is dead, but if Jesus could just lay his hand on her, she would live. Number three, simply put, Jesus arose. Jesus arose and his disciples followed. It's always nice when the disciples come along. You know, it's like, "No, I'm sitting here eating. I think I just sit here and eat. You go ahead and do ministry and I'll just sit back." Now, disciples, you know, they took off and wanted to find out, like, what's going to happen. And it's also nice that the disciples went along historically, because now we have a written account of what happened, right? So it's nice that the disciples went along. So really quick, three points here in this first couple of verses. One, the ruler's daughter's dead. Two, if Jesus would just lay his hand on her. What an act of worship. What an act of faith. And Jesus reacts. He stops eating. He stops the material, physical things that's going on in his life. And he ministers. He serves. He arose with his disciples. By this time, there was a nice large crowd, not only around the household of Matthew the tax collector, but now as he arises and starts moving his way from Matthew's house to wherever Jairus lived, there's quite the crowd that's following, including Pharisees and others. Verse 20, then suddenly, Matthew loves this word, behold, suddenly, as they were moving from Matthew's house to Jairus' house, suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. This is a parenthesis to the story. Our original story is about Jairus, the ruler of the church, the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum, and his daughter being dead. And as Jesus and the disciples move forward towards Jairus' house, we see the crowd following. And in this crowd, here's a woman with a flow of blood for 12 years. Interesting enough, in Matthew chapter 5, this young girl, Jairus' daughter, was 12 years old. Yeah. So no accident, these stories are coupled together. Here's a young girl who lived a life of 12 years and is now dead. Here's a woman who's had an issue of blood, a flow of blood for 12 years, and is crying out to the Lord for help. There's a parenthesis here. I wonder what Jairus was thinking. I mean, here Jairus comes selflessly to the house and says, "Okay, new wine, new wineskins, I'm giving it up. I need your help, Jesus. I need your help." And so Jesus gets up and he starts moving along. Can you imagine the parenthetical to that storyline? Jairus is like, "Could you get going to my house? I mean, woman, don't do anything. He's got to go heal my daughter. Don't stop." And then some lady with an issue of blood for 12 years touches Jesus. Jesus stops, turns around, and starts dialoguing with this woman. I'm sure Jairus is thinking, "Let's get going. You know, we got a daughter to heal. You know, what's going on?" And so can you imagine just, again, the faithfulness of Jairus to be able just to be self-controlled and just to watch Jesus at work. While Jesus is in a hurry, he's not in a hurry. Yeah, he knows what he's doing. Suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood, she is menstruating for 12 years. Do I need to say any more? For 12 years, 24/7. And we can look certainly in Leviticus chapter 15 about what it means to be unclean, and the issue of blood that women have are ceremonially, you know, unclean. But think about physically, just the physical dynamic first, for 12 years. And then socially, being an outcast. There's nothing you can do. And religiously, or spiritually, at least in their time, she couldn't do public worship. She couldn't go to the synagogue and publicly worship and attend all of the things. No one could touch her. No one could give her a hug. No one could say, I love you. No one could embrace her. She was unfit for 12 years. We don't know how old she was, but unfit physically, emotionally for sure, and spiritually. Here's Jairus, who has the freedom to come and worship Jesus, but this woman really has no freedom to worship except in her own heart, in her own soul, as she cries out to the Lord. She finally sort of muscles up and says, I just can't handle this anymore. If Jesus really is who he is, I'm just going to, you know, I'll be secretive about it. If I could just reach out and just touch the tassel, you know, he's wearing maybe the prayer shawl, and maybe if I just touch that tassel that's dangling there, maybe if I just touch that, that'll be enough. That, what an act of faith. Jairus says, if Jesus would just touch my hand, or touch her hand, she'd be healed. The woman, if I could just touch the edge of that garment, whether it's the hem or the tassel, we're not sure, I know I'm going to be healed. So this parenthetical healing is fascinating. Letter A, the woman is sick, clearly, physically, emotionally. At this point, we know that when the lady touches Jesus' garment, Jesus becomes unclean, right? Unclean, in parentheses, right? In quotes. Jesus becomes unclean. A woman has touched her in that state, and now Jesus becomes unclean. Did Jesus say, oh no, I'm unclean? No. Letter B, the lady speaks to herself. I don't know how we got that information necessarily, but she spoke to herself. That means after all this was said and done, the disciples and probably Jesus had a nice little conversation with this lady to expand what she was saying. She said in verse 21 to herself, if only I can just touch his garment, I'll be made well. Everything's internal. She speaks to herself. Remember Jairus? He speaks out loud. Jesus, I need your help. If you could just touch my daughter, I know she'll be clean. The woman speaks to herself in fear. I mean, think of all the social, religious, physical things that are going on. And she says just in herself, man, if I could just touch Jesus, if I could just, oh, should I do it or not? And those second questions, the second guessing, you know, should I do it? No. Should I run? No. There's a whole crowd. Can I sneak in and touch it and then try to sneak out? And in fact, Matthew chapter 5 says just that. She touches the hem of the garment and she runs away. She runs off. She doesn't want any confrontation. She doesn't want to be the spotlight. She's so scared of what she's just done. But by faith, she wanted to touch the hem of his garment. Verse 22, I'll call it letter B prime, if you will. Jesus speaks to her. See, the lady spoke within herself. If I could just touch the hem of her garment, what does Jesus do? Jesus speaks to her. Jesus reaches out to her. Matthew 5 has much more detail, but since we're in Matthew, we'll try to stick to here. Jesus turned around and saw her. Now, that word saw is a beautiful word again in the Greek, eidon. It means I see, I recognize, and I'm going to do something about it. It's not just seeing like, oh, I see pictures on the wall, but I don't know what they mean or what they symbolize. The idea here is that the seeing is that there's an automatic light bulb on, I know what to do. Jesus sees her need, and he says to her, be of good cheer. This Greek word, be of good cheer, means be confident, not necessarily be happy. It means be so confident this day, daughter. He calls her daughter. I love that. Be of good cheer, daughter. I've never met you before, but guess what? I created you. I know, we've never met before. My name is Jesus. You're the woman who is unnamed. I know who you are. You're my daughter. I created you. Be of good cheer, daughter. Be confident, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Wonderful words. The other gospel writers, as I said, try to communicate that the woman tries to sneak back into the crowd, but Jesus refused to let her hide. Jesus refuses to let her hide. Yeah. The moment that we feel that angst and anxiety, the moment we feel the fears, Jesus says, I don't want you to hide. I don't want you to hide. I'm there to listen to you. I'm there to care for you. Faith is interesting. Your faith has made you well. I just want to unpack that just for a moment. The idea of faith is about being aware, being receptive, and being ready for Jesus to do something in your life. Okay? Faith isn't this metaphysical, if I just had more faith. Faith is being aware, being receptive, and being ready for Jesus to do something. Being aware, being receptive, and being ready. That's faith. I don't know what it looks like, but I'm aware that the person of Jesus can take care of this. I'm receptive and that I need his care. I need whatever he has, and I'm ready to be or to do whatever he wants me to be. That's in essence faith. If you want to read my book on faith, you can. It's only 360 pages, but there's three words that encapsulates faith. Being aware, being receptive, and being ready. That's faith. And it's accounted to us as righteousness. Do you know why? Oh, I see that hand. Do you know why? Love kids. Humility is so important in the life of faith. Because in order to be receptive and to let someone else into your life, to let someone else guide you, takes a whole lot of humility. Trust, if you will, in someone else. Be confident, woman. You're ready, you're aware, and you're receptive to me. And that's all I ask. And I'll take care of the rest. And that faith, it says your faith made you well. In the Greek, it says your faith saved you. Saved you. She was saved physically for a short term, because while she had this issue of blood for 12 years and it was immediately gone at that moment, eventually she's going to pass on, isn't she? Eventually she's going to die. Well, there's an immediate physical relief. It's only temporary until the future. There is certainly an emotional relief that takes place as she's saved. And now there's a spiritual relief of her salvation as she just is opening herself up to say, I am ready, I receive, and I will do whatever it takes for you to be in my life, Jesus. The woman was made well from that hour. So this small little parenthetical statement just simply is this. Letter A, the woman was sick. Letter B, she spoke to herself. She said all this dialogue because she's so scared and fearful to let out in the open after these 12 years. She speaks to herself, if I could just touch the edge of his garment, that's all. I'll be made well. Jesus then, B prime, speaks. Jesus speaks in response. Has a little dialogue. You can read about it in Matthew 5, 21 through 46. They have this wonderful dialogue. And Jesus at the end says, your faith saved you. Lastly, the woman, of course, was healed. The woman was made well from that hour. Now that colloquialism says from that minute on, from that second, she was healed. You see the parallels in this little parenthetical statement? One was sick, the woman got healed. She spoke to herself, Jesus spoke to her. Nice, tight little paragraph here to help us understand. And of course, all this time, I'm sure Jairus is thinking, that's a nice story. Can we get to my house? Yeah. As the crowd now watches this all play out, I'm sure they're in amazement. I'm sure they're just shell-shocked of what they've just seen. But it's not over. The story continues. The healing ends in verses 23 through 26. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, make room, for the girl's not dead, but sleeping. Well, the ruler's daughter is indeed dead. Point number one. I mean, she's dead. There's flute players and there's women wailers. That's what they did. When someone dies, the Jewish law says you have to have a minimum of two flute players and one wailing woman. I guess women wail better than men. I don't know. Maybe it's the screeching wail of a woman that I'm just saying. I'm not accusing. All right? Maybe it's that very loud, high-pitched wail of a woman that everyone knows there's mourning going on. No offense. So Jewish law says two flute players and one mourner, minimum. Now, this is a synagogue ruler, so we probably know there's more than that, especially when it says that there was a noisy crowd wailing. So we know there were more than one wailing. So we know she's dead because Jewish law says flute players and wailers are needed at every funeral ceremony. So she's indeed dead. And Jesus, interesting response, says she's not dead, she's sleeping. Now, the reality is that she really is dead. From our human perspective, we see that she's dead. But from God's perspective, there's something different, right? See, God's perspective is so different than our perspective. She's clearly dead. I mean, there's flute players for a reason. There's wailers for a reason. They were paid to be there. And most of the wailing that you hear is, in a way, it's sort of fake unless it's from family members. These are hired staff to come in and play the flute and to wail loudly. That's their job. Their job is to wail. And generally speaking, Jewish tradition says the louder the wail, the more prominent the person. Well, you know you want a prominent person to, you know, I mean, you know your loved one is prominent, so you want to hire all these people to wail all the louder. So the wail all the louder, then you know that she's really prominent. And so there's all these people gathered together. They all, she's clearly dead. But Jesus' perspective is so different. Oh, she's just asleep. Now, she really wasn't asleep. She was really dead, right? But Jesus' perspective says, do you see with my eyes that this is just for a moment? She's really only sleeping. Number one, the ruler's daughter is dead. And what's the crowd's response? Ridicule. Remember when Jairus comes and he just says, Jesus, new wine, new wineskins, mercy and love, that's what I need, that's what I want. Could you do that for my daughter? I am just going to come and lay myself by faith in front of you and just worship you. And then when Jesus comes to the house, here's the mourners and the wailers, and Jesus says, I've got this taken care of. I know she's dead, but just wait until I raise her from the dead. It looks like she's just sleeping, that's all. And instead of worshiping the Savior, they ridiculed him. What's your response when Jesus does his saving work? What's your response when Jesus does his thing? Maybe it's not the way you think or the way you like or the way you would want it. Do you ridicule Jesus? No, that's right, little one. Pay you later. Good job. Yeah, that boy knows Sunday school right there. Is it our place to ridicule Jesus just simply because we don't understand? Who are we? The moment we start questioning Jesus about his motives and his modus operandi is the moment we say we're God. I must be God if I don't like your way. The moment we ridicule God for his ways is the moment we're really saying, I'm God, because I didn't get it my way. Kids are so good, except this one. Kids are so great at being God. Sorry to say, little children, except this brother in the front row, he's awesome. Little children who have not accepted Christ as Savior yet, just by nature of their age, are good at playing God, are they not? If they don't get their way, it's the tantrum, it's the yelling, it's the screaming, it's the crying, right? If they don't get their way, well, really, they're God, and they want their way. See, then we grow up and get older, and then we want our way in a different way because we generally don't pounce on the floor and do this and kick and scream. We don't get our way. Yeah, generally, we're subtle now in our old age, aren't we? Well, maybe we're not so subtle sometimes. Maybe in that quiet place, we're not so subtle. But amongst friends and family, we're sort of subtle about our way we rebel against God. May we never get to that place where we're really ridiculing our Savior. We've got to trust him. His ways. The ruler's daughter's indeed dead, but the crowd ridicules. Jesus kicks out the ridiculers. I'm sure there's something there about Jesus kicking out the ridiculers. Think that's going to happen someday? Where Jesus says, it's enough? Ridicule. I'm kicking you out. Jesus is so sweet after kicking out the ridiculers. When the crowd was put outside, he went in, took her by the hand, and the girl arose. Just like Jairus said, if you could just touch her hand, I mean, just graze the hand, I know she'll be made well. What does Jesus do? Just takes her by the hand, and she immediately rose. The report of this went out into all the land, and thus ends the story. Look at the two you know, paragraphs here that are separated by this parenthetical woman of the issue of blood. First, the ruler's daughter is dead, and yet the response of Jairus is complete worship. And he says, if Jesus, if you could just lay your hand on her, she'll live. And Jesus arose, and so his disciples, and went out. The ending of the story, verse 23 and following, the ruler's daughter indeed is dead. There's flute players, there's wailers. And what's the response? Ridicule. Jesus kicks out the ridiculers, and then Jesus took her by the hand, and immediately she rose. Jesus took her by the hand. Once again, Jesus becomes unclean. Not only was Jesus unclean in that parenthetical statement, remember the woman with the flow of blood, and the woman reaches out and touches him. Now he becomes unclean. And now Jesus takes this hand and reaches out to the 12-year-old daughter who's dead. And he now becomes unclean. Twice in one day, Jesus becomes unclean. There's a whole ceremony in Numbers chapter 17 through 19 about touching a dead person or being even in the same room of a dead person, how that is just an unclean. For 7 days, you need to wash yourself of that impurity. In Hebrews, he talks about how Jesus becomes our red heifer sacrifice. And how when there's a dead person, a dead corpse, you take the red heifer and you sacrifice the red heifer so that anyone who's been in contact with a dead person would become immediately clean. Jesus was our red heifer sacrifice because he himself made himself unclean and he took his own body and became unclean and washed himself with his own sacrifice. See, Jesus becoming unclean in these two instances is so much deeper and so much greater. He became unclean when he took our sins and nailed them to the cross. He took all of our sins and nailed all of that uncleanness in me and nailed it to the cross. You see the parallels here? The ruler says, she's dead, but I still worship you, no matter what comes of this. The crowd totally sees that she's dead, and their response? Ridicule. Oh, if I could just have you touch her. I know she'd be made well. Jesus reaches out and touches her. Jesus arises and goes right to her. The girl arises, probably hugs her daddy. 12-year-old little girl. And right in the middle of this story is this woman. Can you imagine the day that this woman has the issue of blood and thinking, well, I guess it's my time of the month. Maybe in a couple more days I'll be fine. And it never stops for 12 years. The moment she has this issue of blood is the moment this little girl is born. Can you imagine that storyline? And this is just Capernaum. Everybody knows everybody. It's a little town. Can you imagine the storyline? 12-year-old girl, saved by Jesus. Woman with an issue of blood for 12 years, saved by Jesus. Look at the comparisons between Jairus and the woman. Jairus is a prominent Jewish man. He's a ruler. He's prominent. Everyone knows who he is. He's a synagogue leader. He leads worship. He's involved in the acts of worship for his church, his synagogue. He's pleading for someone else, his behalf of, well, his daughter. He's pleading for his daughter. His daughter lived for 12 years and then died. His need was made public. He in the open square, as it were, made his need public to everyone that his daughter is dead. His daughter indeed is dead. His need was public. Jesus sends away the ridiculers. And at the end, Jairus trusted Jesus. If I could just have you touch her. Indeed, he was aware, receptive, and ready. Jesus, in the process, becomes unclean on his behalf. And at the end, Jesus meets his need, right where he's at. Now look at the woman. The woman is anonymous. We don't know her name. We don't know who it was. She has no prestige. She has no honor. She has really no value. She's kept out of worship. On one hand, we have a synagogue leader who is involved in worship, and now we have a woman who just sort of worships on her own to herself, but cannot be in the very act of corporate fellowship and worship. Jairus pleads for someone else. The woman pleads for herself. If only someone to do something for me. Jesus calls her daughter. She's been sick for 12 years, then made well. Her need was very private. Jesus calls forth her faithfulness. As Jesus kicks out the ridiculer, Jesus calls forth the woman out of the crowd to come near to her, not be ashamed, and have dialogue with her. She trusts Jesus. She was aware, she was receptive, and she was ready. If I could just touch the hem, Jesus once again becomes unclean. And at the end, Jesus met her need. Interesting paragraph, huh? The parallels are quite striking. Different people, different demographic, different scenario, one same Jesus. No matter where you're at today, young or old, male, female, physical things, spiritual things, emotional things, things where you feel hurt and dejected, things that you feel frightened about for the future. Maybe you're interceding on someone else's behalf over something. Maybe it's something inside your soul that you just don't want to say to anybody else that you're dealing with. All of that can be absorbed by the person of Jesus, our Savior. Because he's our hope, right? Because he's our only hope. Let's stand and let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, here we stand, just in total honor to you. While we've read a narrative of two particular people, a very religious man and an anonymous woman, while we read their stories, this account really is about your son Jesus. He knows, he sees, he fellowships. He eats with them. He responds to their needs. He sees their needs. He brings healing with just a touch. We are really amazed at your son, Jesus. If there's any in here today that just need Jesus' healing touch, now's the time. Just in the quietness of this moment, say, Jesus, I just need you right now. I need your physical touch. I have physical problems, and I know even if you provide healing, it's not going to be forever until you come again and provide ultimate healing forever and ever. But just right now, God, I'm just feeling physically tired. Fill in the blanks, physically, whatever that is. I need your touch, Jesus. Or Jesus, I'm just emotionally distraught. This should be the happiest time of the year as I think about Jesus coming to earth as a baby to die for our sins. And yet there's emotional baggage that I have because of so many different things in my life. I'm struggling and I need your healing touch. Or Jesus, I'm just struggling spiritually. I'm at a place where I just feel, I don't know, dead. I don't feel like I'm growing in my faith like I want to. I want that mountaintop experience, and I feel like I'm in a valley right now. God, I'm not sensing your presence. God, I'm not hearing your voice like I used to. Whatever the case this morning, you are there, Jesus, to hear our inner thoughts and to come to our rescue. You're everything. You're our all in all. You're our all in all. You're everything to us. Thank you for extending your grace and your mercy to us. Thank you for extending your healing touch. Thank you for turning around and seeing us when you could have just kept walking. Thank you for taking the time to comfort us and to heal us. Whatever the difficulty, whatever the issue today, we give it to you, Jesus, knowing that you are the ultimate, ultimate healer. We thank you for the amazing way that you comfort us in times of some lack of joy. So may these words just resonate in our soul that no matter where we're at, you're there. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's worship.